Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, any of you have teenage children? One who had just had confirmation, huh? Well, those of you who have or maybe had formerly teenage children know what I'm talking about. Teenage kids long for the great freedom, liberty, and independence. At last, not having mommy tell you to do the dishes after dinner. At last, getting to wear whatever clothes you want to wear without anyone criticizing you before you leave the house. At last, the freedom of driving your own car, even. Those of you who have grown up, previous teenage children, know what's next. Your daughter, who was yearning so badly for that freedom to decide on her own clothing, is now making herself a slave of that brand all her friends are wearing. Now, is that what you would call making independent decisions? Your son moves into an apartment of his own. Well, almost of his own, together with a couple of friends. And to his horror, what is the first thing he has to learn? Well, guess what? The dishes don't do themselves. And it takes a lot of hashing out until those young men manage to agree on a cleaning schedule and decide whose turn it is to do the dishes on Thursday and to clean the bathroom on Friday and to take out the trash on Monday. Oh, and that great freedom of driving your own car. What a surprise! But there is not only the cost of the car to take care of purchasing it, but also gasoline and taxes and insurance and repairs. And all of a sudden, there is nothing left of that first paycheck. That newly acquired freedom turns out to be pretty expensive. That first job is demanding. And the new boss requires many hours of work in return for that paycheck. Freedom is a bit of a tricky thing, it turns out. We all long to be free and independent and to be able to make our own decisions. And oftentimes, we end up simply trading one kind of dependence for another. So, where is true freedom to be found? Today's scripture knows a thing or two about freedom. We heard about Paul and Silas, who were thrown into jail during their stay in the town of Philippi. How they started to praise God in the middle of the night. How an earthquake opened up their chains and the prison doors. How the guard was so frightened that he was ready to commit suicide. And how Paul kept him from doing so by telling him, "We are all here. None of your prisoners has fled." And how that guard longed to be freed from his fear and eventually asked for baptism. A story of freedom. A story of people being freed. But who is it that is being freed? Paul and Silas are the prisoners to start out with. Imprisoned, tortured. Yet no complaint, no lament from them as we would expect. Instead, songs of praise. Most certainly, I would not be able to sing songs of praise in such a situation. Would you? So, Paul and Silas, they're real heroes, aren't they? Some sort of supermen, with superpowers that I will never have. Like, sort of like the cliche Indian who suffers even torture without so much as winking an eye. Well, absolutely not. On the contrary, Paul frequently writes quite openly about his weakness and his suffering and his tribulations. But there is one thing that Paul and Silas know. They know that no matter if they're in or out of prison, they have the true freedom. They have been given the true freedom a long time ago. They know that God has already freed them, just like he has freed the people of Israel many centuries ago from slavery in Egypt. Paul and Silas know this is how God has freed us, through Jesus Christ. Freed from what? From the worst kind of slavery of all. From the slavery we are all subject to. The slavery to death. We are no longer slaves of this powerful master. Death can, from now on, only exert a temporarily limited power over us. Jesus has freed us from the power of death. Death has lost its final and ultimate power over us. This is the freedom Paul and Silas know about. And this is why they have the freedom to sing songs of praise, because they know that no prison, and not even death itself, can take this freedom away from them. And then there is this strange phenomenon. An earthquake opens the doors and breaks the chains. For the author of this story and his early listeners, it is quite obvious this is God's doing. So here's the freeing of the slaves and the prisoners happening, right? Now, the funny thing about this story is, this is where we expect freedom to be happening, right? And, well, this is where it doesn't happen. Now, obviously, we know from what we have heard, Paul and Silas have been freed by God a long time ago. They already have been freed to receive the new life from God. So this freedom from prison can only be a temporal, preliminary kind of freedom. It's nice to have, but it's not really that important. And this is why this incredible turn in the story isn't really so incredible after all, but rather logical. The prisoners don't make use of their freedom. They don't run away. When the guard is about to commit suicide, obviously fearing punishment by his superiors for letting the prisoners run away, Paul calls out to him, "Don't! We're all here!" Freedom at any cost? At the cost even of human lives? No. That kind of freedom would have been worthless to Paul and Silas. Freedom means a new chance. A new life for the prison guard, too. Because immediately, this man realizes, this is not the life I need. I am a servant, I'm a subordinate, I'm subject not only to my superiors, but to my fear, and ultimately to death. So, trembling from fear still, he throws himself at Paul's feet and asks him, "What do I need to do in order to be saved?" Many of us might ask the same question, maybe using different words. Where can I find life, true life? Or where can I find freedom without falling into the trap of some new kind of dependence? Maybe these are not your words, Maybe you are asking this question in different words. But it's essential that we do ask this question. What do I need in order to be saved? Where can I find life? Where can I find true freedom? Or whatever it sounds like in your words. If I do not ask this question, I'm going to remain in my bonds and in my dependence. I'm going to remain a slave, a prisoner, subject to death, without hope for life and freedom. Paul does not beat about the bush. He gives the guard a simple, straightforward answer to his question. Believe in the Lord Jesus. And then he does what all responsible parents and godparents and all Sunday school teachers do, and what really all Christians do who have understood a bit of what it means priesthood of all believers. He tells him the word of the Lord, him and all the others in his house. He tells them about Jesus, about the freedom and the new life Jesus gives us. So, who is it that is actually being freed in this story? It's not Paul or Silas, it's the guard. He is freed not only from death, from his intention to commit suicide, he is freed to live a new life. Baptism is the visible sign of this new life beginning. Baptism is the visible sign that death and evil has lost its power over his life. He is freed to live a new life. This new life will make itself visible. It will have consequences in our lives. For the prison guard, it has four immediate consequences in his actions. The first thing he does is he gets the prisoners out of prison. He takes them home with him into his own house. Where is all this fear gone that was there before? The fear of punishment by his superiors. Come to think of it, what had happened before wasn't really his fault, was it? His superiors couldn't hold him responsible for an earthquake, could they? But they sure can hold him responsible for what he does now. Deliberately free prisoners, that's pure disobedience. That's anarchy. But obviously, all this doesn't matter to the man anymore. He is freed from his fear, and he's free to open his eyes and see and do what needs to be done. So the second thing he does is he washes the torture wounds on their bodies. He does what we would call acts of charity. When I'm freed to a new life, I stop revolving around myself. I no longer need to fear that I am going to miss out if I don't take good care of myself first and foremost. As soon as I know that God has freed me, I can start seeing the other person with God's eyes. I can see what they need, and I am freed to do what is necessary without fear for myself. The third thing this guard does is he sets the table for them. He prepares a meal, they eat together. A new life, a new fellowship. All of a sudden, I'm sitting at the same table with people who previously meant evil toward me. I'm sitting at the same table with people who are totally different from me. In Holy Communion, we experience a bit of this fellowship with all those very different people who have been freed to a new life in Jesus. The fourth thing that happens is this. The guard is filled with joy because he has come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Joy. Now, we are fortunate to live in a country where we don't have to fear for our lives as Christians. And yet, oftentimes, I sort of feel like we have to apologize for our faith, or even hide our faith. Like, we have to be ashamed of it. So we sort of lock it up in a closet in our hearts, and we make sure that no one will get to see any of it. And that means we eventually leave it to those who misrepresent our church and the Christian faith, as if it were something sad or boring or otherwise undesirable. You have probably heard the famous quote from the philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. If I was to believe in the God of the Christians, they would have to look more redeemed, and their songs would have to sound more joyful. Remember what Paul and Silas did in prison? They sang joyful songs. And we sure don't have any reason to be ashamed of our faith. On the contrary, we have lots of reasons to be joyful, to talk about our faith, to sing about our joy. Let's prove Nietzsche wrong. Is there anything better than being freed from everything that binds us, that makes us prisoners and slaves? Being freed even from ultimate and eternal death itself? This is nothing like the kind of freedom we experience in our youth, a bad trade-off with new kinds of dependence. This is true freedom, freedom for life. This is something to tell others about. And it's something to sing songs of joy about. So let's do just that. Amen.